I'd like to share sermon number 3, Delight in the Lord, Psalm 37:4a, Delight thyself also in the Lord. I remember reading through in Genesis and Abraham that God is introducing himself to him, and you know, he's just a regular old Gentile, ignorant, worshiping the various gods of Ur of the Chaldees. And but he introduces himself as God, says, I got a plan for you. And in that discussion, he says, I am your reward. And we tend to turn our heavenly reward into a goal to reach, you know. But it's being with him is the great reward. Let us then, in sermon number 3, learning to delight. This is something that I don't think it's actually natural for us. We were born under the fathership of Satan. The spiritual leadership we have had was reinforcing that it's all about us, and we should try to get ahead and all this type of thing. And so if we glimpsed a bit of what our spiritual leadership was, we wouldn't have delighted in him. Thinking of him as our father, the devil, we had an abusive father. He was basically saying, go ahead, do whatever you want, and if it hurts you, just lump it, you know. But learning to delight. Adam Clark wrote this, and we talked about it last time. Religious joy, properly tempered, season, with continual with continual dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, self-diffidence, is a powerful means of strengthening the soul. Religious joy. In such a state, every duty is practicable, and every duty delightful. In such a frame of mind, no man ever fell, and in such a state of mind, the general health of the body is much improved. A cheerful heart is not only a continual feast, but also a continual medicine. Number one, why we could not delight in the Lord. This is, why didn't we do it earlier? Adam did not understand that God is love. So God talked to him in the garden, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eating thou shalt eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For, and here's why, because I said so. No, he says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As you are eating, you will eat. Now dying, thou shalt die. This is the two words for dying are used side by side here. And it shows a picture of a process and an ending. So what God does and says to us is for our betterment. He warns Adam and Eve that don't do that. It will be bad for you. In fact, you will die. They didn't even know what dying was. Wasn't death at that time. They didn't see animals die. They didn't see each other die. But Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie that God was keeping them back from becoming all that they could be. They could not grasp that the consequence of their sin was separation from God. Couldn't imagine that. They'd never experienced it. They didn't know that was possible, see? The disaster of this is that God is the true source of light and life and love, and to be separated from him is to lose all of that. And that's what happened to them. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and the King James margin tells us literally, severed, that's like plucked from the vine, ye can do nothing. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So what if you separate from the Father of lights? What do you get? Anything but good and perfect gifts. So when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire future race into a life of dying. A life of dying. I still amazed at that strange contradiction of terms. All mankind is born into a condition of life disconnected from God. So we suffer the lack of light, which of course is darkness. We read this in Paul talking about what the Gentiles were before they were saved. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Being alienated from God leaves you in darkness, you see, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. In Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. We're now in his kingdom. We suffer when we are separate from God. We suffer the lack of life, which is death. There are various forms of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, and the King James margin says in the Greek, the minding of the flesh, focusing your mind on the fleshliness, is death. But to be spiritually minded, for the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10, but we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves, that judgment upon us, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's either life or death. And without God, we have death. And then thirdly, we suffer the lack of love, which is despair. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing, and the word means grinding of teeth. They tell me that dentists are finding more and more that the teeth are aching, and it's because they're just grinding their teeth, and sometimes at night while they're supposed to be sleeping. But the stress, the nervousness, the fear coming upon them, and they just grind their teeth. This is despair. This is that lack of love. And then I give you a list, Matthew 13, 42, 50, 22, 13, 24, 51, 25, 30, each of them talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. He goes over and over and over this in Matthew. So that's why we didn't and couldn't delight, but why we can delight in the Lord is a very important thing now that we're saved. Why we can delight in the Lord, and this is the call to center all of your life on him. This is you, the branch attached to the vine. Focus on getting the life out of the vine. You borrow that life from him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's telling them that you can eat with disregard to people. They think it's bad for you to eat that certain thing, and you say, I don't care, I'm going to eat it if I want to. Well, you're not showing any love, and therefore, that's God is love, so you're not showing glory to God. But if we eat, drink, whatsoever we do, see how the best way to glorify God in what you do. So this is the true goal of repentance. Repentance, you remember, is not merely feeling bad about your sin. It will include that, but repentance is completely changing your mind and purpose. The New Testament word is metanoiao, which is made of two parts, meta, to change, and noia, from the word nous, the Greek word nous, the mind, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, everything about your mind. And so you're thinking one way, he says, now change that to think a different way. Unsaved, you are thinking, it's all about me getting ahead. We change that and we say it's all about me serving the Lord and others. Our entire thinking is to turn from sin to God. He tells that about the testimony of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:9b. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is a turning away and a turning to. Our entire thinking is to stop focusing on ourselves and focus on loving and serving God and others. 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, 4a to 5c, charity, true Christian love, seeketh not her own. And Galatians 5, 13a and c, for brethren, by love serve one another, be a slave to one another. So in the total picture here, our failure is not our list of sins. This isn't how you failed God. You were born in sin. You were born dominated by sin. And so sinning is what you do. The old saying is that you are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. That's who you are. That's what you are. You're the corrupt tree that can only bring forth the corrupt fruit. So you're not condemned because you produce corrupt fruit. You are condemned because you have a corrupt heart that can only produce corrupt fruit. So our failure is why we sin, and that is our separation from God and His empowering grace. Grace is God's gift to us, not our wages, God's gift, but that gift empowers us to do things we can't do on our own. So it's an empowering thing. Look at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, to choose, and to do, to perform, of His good will. So God's grace enables us to do what sin has prevented us from doing. The consequence of remaining separate from God is our final removal from Him as we continue in everlasting existence. That's it just dawned on me one time, why is hell forever? It's because we are forever. It's not an extra thing God puts upon us. When God gave you life, it was an everlasting life. When the cells met in your mother's womb, you were created, you were developed, and the life that you got is an everlasting existence. You will be somewhere forever. We need to learn how to live. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what hell is. Away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Hell is when God abandons us. Cast out there at the great white throne judgment. But this abandonment is not because of His neglect, but because of our desires. We choose not to love Him. We choose not to receive Him. The third thought tonight is why we should delight in the Lord. Well, one reason is our death cycle has stopped. Where the penalty was dying, thou shalt die. If you think about what happened with Adam and Eve, immediately they recognized that they were naked. They tried to clothe themselves. And when asked, did you eat of that tree? Adam says, it's the woman's fault, and you gave her to me. He starts blaming her, see, and she blames the serpent. They had begun dying. Their spirit had died when they ate of the tree, when they chose to eat of the tree, I perhaps should say. And now their emotions are dying. And the beloved husband and wife are now blaming each other, see. And then over a few centuries, the body died. Dying, you will die. John 10:10b, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we were born with an everlasting life, the ability to exist forever. But Christ came to say, but I can connect them back to God the Father, and that life will have great meaning. It will be more abundant, true life. Moving then closer to God brings happiness. Moving further from God brings sadness. I guess this is distance. I should have said farther. Farther from God brings sadness. At the end, heaven will be everlasting happiness, while hell will be everlasting despair. Our condition of separation, the natural consequence of plucking a flower, is the flower's eventual death. I've got my wife some beautiful tulips at the store, and they look strong and powerful for a while. She put them in a lovely vase, and then we started noticing a little thing. So, dying, they will die, you see. And that's the consequence. However, if you take one of those, and I don't know if it's possible with tulips, but if you were able to graft it in to a suitable plant, then now it's back on the vine, so to speak, and that living plant can give sustenance, can restore life to the plucked one. Sinful man faces the consequence of sin, which is never-ending death. Living a death, dying a life. So our death cycle has stopped. We should delight in the Lord for that. B, our death destination has changed. Dying, thou shalt die. At the end of the death of our body, something happens. Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, see. So Jesus took that death on himself. Now he invites you to merge with him and experience a debt-free, everlasting life. The debt is we owe God a death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Dr. Hudson preaching, and he said, people want to change that. They think the wages of sin is going to church. We do have to do that because we're a sinner. The wages of sin is giving our tithe and offering. No, it's worse than that. The wages of sin is death. You owe God a death. You can't just pay that casually, you see. But the gift of God is eternal life, life and death. So Christ was greater than death. He rose from the dead. In this strange sense, he went through death. He actually died, but came alive again. Here's the verse that talks about this, Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Again, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ himself, likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What an idea, passing through death. And that's what he did. Thirdly, our life cycle has improved. Not just about our death, but our life. Once you receive Jesus as Savior, God gives you authority to become a son of God. This is that same phrase that God himself uses of Jesus Christ. His, dare I say, natural, everything about God is supernatural, but his real son, and now we adopted sons are called his son. What a tremendous privilege. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. There's several words for power. This is the one, exousia, that refers to authority. He gave us the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving him is believing on his name. Believing on his name is receiving him, welcoming him. So we enter into his plan of adoption. We experience a release from the condition of death. And this changes everything for us. Remember the first part of Adam Clark's quote, "Religious joy properly tempered with continual dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, and self-diffidence," that's self-effacing, "is a powerful means of strengthening the soul." So he says, continual dependence on the help of God. This means we are reconnected to God's supply of grace. God's grace is defined as, it is God that worketh in you to will, to want to do the right thing, and to do, to be able to perform it. Meekness of mind. We happily bow to his authority because we understand his rules come from a heart of pure love for us. Why should I do this? Because I love you and I know better than you. See? And self-diffidence, that's self-effacing. Stop putting yourself forward. This liberates us from centering our focus on self, which is a false centering, and alienates others. Who does he think he is? And allows us to turn lovingly outward toward God and others. So now, our life cycle has improved. We have a purpose in life beyond self-interest. We have a hope for the future beyond death and decay. When this strikes the people, they're saying, so you work hard and then you die. You do your best and then you die. You build up a corporation and you die. You can't spend any of that money, you see. So everything that ends in death means, well, so what? Anything I do, so what? See. But we have something beyond death. And we have a sense of true belonging instead of ultimate loneliness. All alone in a universe, and nothing that we do matters. It's a horrible thing to realize the truth of life. And then D, our life condition has improved. You see, back then we didn't know it, but all our difficulties of life came from our being disconnected from God. He has been our lost passion. He has always been the one great thing that without it left our lives empty and unsatisfied. God created us for one purpose. No wonder we were unhappy. Our life was a suit of clothes that didn't fit. There's a beautiful picture here in Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me, Zechariah says, he showed me Joshua the high priest. Joshua is the name Jesus, and it's not clear who this is. This isn't Jesus here because he's clothed in sin, but the name Joshua, and he's a high priest. Showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, so two beings, that is our adversary. Satan means the enemy. The word Satan means enemy. Standing at his right hand to resist him, to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this, Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Well, that's hardly a good thing, standing in front of God and the angels. And stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I'm going to get you some better clothes. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre. Mitre is a fancy hat. Upon his head. And the mitre is the priestly hat. and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. I was reminded of this passage in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 19:14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and this army was clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the armies here are the church. It's us. Having been raptured up, we pass through the judgment seat of Christ. We receive our rewards. And evidently part of that reward is the new raiment, not the filthy clothes that we've worn through our life. Armies of the church. Revelation 3, 5 and 18, we get some more comment on the clean clothes. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. John earlier wrote in 1 John that the one who overcomes is the one who has faith in Christ. And the faith is what overcomes. We become an overcomer when we get saved. Clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is Christ saying, this is my brother. This is another son of God. And he's talking to God the Father and the angels. I'd like to introduce my son, David Tunis. Maybe he has a secret name in heaven. I don't know. David the Great. David the Wise. Pastor Amiru told me one time, this is a wise man. He is a wise man. So it goes on, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, not earthly gold. God uses it for pavement, you know. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So he cleans us all up, and we have shining clothing. So let me close with this thought. Our life discoveries are exciting. This is why we delight in the Lord, because he puts us on a track where what we now discover in life is an exciting adventure. You didn't get to hear all of Scott's testimony, did you? Such an amazing thing. Scott Moore, one of my students, unsaved, unsatisfied with life, and God started showing him that this earth is not the whole thing. Has anybody heard of the 11-11 phenomenon? I'd never heard of it. He says, it's a thing. Look it up. People talk about it. And he was experiencing it. And that is over and over and over again, every day, for weeks and weeks, the numbers that came by him, he would notice 11-11 two or three times every day until it just became crazy to him. And it's like the world, the universe is trying to communicate with me, and all it's saying is 11-11. What's that make? You know, that doesn't make any sense. But it led him to think that there is something beyond. And so he had a friend who was a godly person, or at least connected to Christianity. And he said, I wish he would call me, but I don't have his number. He doesn't have my number. He was out doing something. When he came back, there was a message on his phone saying this guy had called him. He just asked that it happen, and the guy did. And so they got connected, and he started communicating by letter. And he said, every time that he sent me something, at the end of it, he said, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart and so on, thou shalt be saved. And he said, I didn't understand what being saved was, but I knew that would be a good thing. And so there came a time when, just by himself, over months of this happening, he sat on the edge of his bed, just facing the wall in his apartment, and he prayed. And the verse he went to is Romans 10:9, when he read over and over and over again in these communications. And he says, I believe this, and I want to be saved. And he said, I knew I had been saved. He opened his eyes from the prayer, and he looked at that wall, and he saw something that in the 3 years that he had lived there, he hadn't seen, hadn't noticed before, and that the paint had cracked into a cross. And as he saw that cross on the wall, it, like it was glowing. And he said, wait a minute. And he stood up and he went over and he touched it. And he said, this had to be here all the time. But I never saw it. I never understood it. God just doing these things to him. See, nobody led him to the Lord except God himself. It was just crazy stuff. And then he said, well, now I know I need to get baptized, but I don't have a church. I don't go to church. I don't know anybody. And so he was working, installing internet access. A lady called and said, call this number. They've called and need you to get in touch with them. So he calls the number. And his Pastor Stone of Grace Baptist Church needs the internet at his parsonage across the street from the church. And so he contacts him and he says, could I ask you a question about baptism? So on. He just asked him these things. And so they got together and scheduled his baptism, bringing him full circle. You know when that baptism was scheduled? November 11th. 11-11. You know, a closure. Just brought it to there. And now studying at Heritage to be a servant of God, perhaps a preacher. He's doing some preaching while Pastor Stone was incapacitated with his strokes. But life discoveries are just exciting. I said, I love your testimony because in pagan America, where even the good churches are just departing, you know, God can do all his will. Life discoveries. Once you're saved, you have God himself. So delight in him. And God leads you through three discoveries of faith and trust. Number one, you have a new taste for things of God. You begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste, actually pick it up and taste it, and see, look at it, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Secondly, a new excitement to get all that God offers you. Well, he gave me this, what's next? Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet. God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We get to be filled with the one who is the fullness of God. Well, that's too much, you know. And then thirdly, a daily growth of joy. It isn't one joy of getting saved. It is a path of discovery of joy. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Fill you with joy and peace that you may abound. This is spring up greater and greater, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. So I love the idea of turning you on to the idea of delighting in the Lord. And not so much just all the things that he gives us, but him, delight in him, delight in the Lord. And when you do that, you change, you become more like him. And when you become more like him, he wants to give you the things you want because now you want what he wants. You're becoming like him, you see. So this is a grand promise and a great adventure to step out and try to do. Comments or questions? Bring up a question.